But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as it's fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of the heart, fearing God. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive a reward, inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid, for he has done, and there is no partiality. Remember, as we've been tracking through Colossians, the first two chapters are doctrinal. And Paul's about to get real practical. I mean, you could sum up really the first two chapters with just this one thought, that Christ is preeminent. And it is my firm belief that when Jesus is elevated to who He truly is, then things change dramatically, not only within the body of Christ, but also culturally. And I think we need to take these things to heart. Because our Christian life does not just consist of the 45 minutes or the hour we're inside these walls. Our Christian life does just not consist of whatever amount of time we decide to spend in the devotional life. Our Christian life is 24/7, 7 days a week. Okay? It's serious, serious, serious business. Paul's about to get real practical now that he's doctrinally laid out that Christ is preeminent. We've seen the preeminence of Christ all the way through chapters 1 and 2. Jesus is preeminent in creation because He's the Creator. He says, "For by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. He's before all things and in Him consist." Jesus is preeminent in the church because Jesus gave Himself up for the church, verse 18, chapter 1. And He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and all things He may have preeminence. Jesus is preeminent in redemption because Jesus is the Redeemer. Colossians 1, 20 and 22. By Him reconciling all things to Himself, whether on things on earth and heaven, having made peace with the blood of the cross, and you who are once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He's reconciled in the body of His flesh through death. Jesus is preeminent in all wisdom. In Him are hidden the treasures in wisdom and knowledge. Jesus preeminent in real spiritual growth, not holding fast to head, from whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints, ligaments, grows with the increase. We're going to discover in chapter 3 and 4, since Jesus Christ is preeminent, we just don't live our lives any way we want to. Okay? And that seems to be people's idea of grace. I'm just going to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, and how I want to do it. And then I'll check in with Jesus and say, "Hey, I'm sorry about how I'm living." That's cheap grace, friends. Because if Christ, since Christ is preeminent, since He is preeminent over creation, since He's preeminent over redemption, since He's preeminent, therefore that ought to transfigure in our life. Remember, we were redeemed for a very special purpose. To bring glory to God. What an incredible privilege. Think about that just for a minute. You look at the stars, you look at creation, they all bring Christ glory. And you think of yourself and your station in life, really where you're living and how you're living and what you're living. I mean, none of us in here find ourselves on the cover of magazines, do we? No one's going to have some special documentary on A&E about our lives, are they? No one is making a big to-do who we are they? But Christ and all of His grace, and if you're indeed saved today and covered by the blood of Christ, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, and God is desiring to magnify Himself within us all to bring Him glory. What an incredible privilege, friends. Think about it just for a minute. These are not just stuff we're going over and just theological stuff. It's reality. Just like, you know what? I am Jonathan's daddy. That is a reality. Okay? He's my son. That is reality. If we've been purchased by the blood of Christ, the reality is, wow, He is asking us and He is inviting us to participate in the greatest adventure ever. See, if you're bored with Jesus, that's no one's fault but our own. We shouldn't be bored with Jesus. Spurgeon said this, "Men will allow God to be everywhere but on His throne. They will allow Him to be in His workshop to fashion the worlds and make the stars. They will allow Him to be in the dispenses where His alms bestows His bounties. They will allow Him to sustain the earth and bear up the pillars, therefore, or light the lamps of heaven, or rule the waves and ever-moving ocean. But when God ascends His throne, His creatures then gnash at their teeth, and we proclaim an enthroned God has a right to do as He wills with His own, to dispose of His creatures as He thinks well, without consulting them in the matter, then it is that we're hissed and exaggerated. And then it is men turn a deaf ear to us, for God on His throne is not the God of the luff, but God upon His throne is that we love to preach. It is God upon the throne in whom we trust." So let's make our way through chapter 3. Chapter 3 can be labeled as the putting chapter, putting things in their proper place. I like things put in their proper place. Okay? It drives me nuts when things are not put back where they're supposed to be. Granted, I spent 20 years working in a machine shop and I've wasted more time looking for stuff that people should have put back up to where it was supposed to be. If you were to look in my toolbox that I still have, that's 20 years of my life invested, it looks exactly the same way it did when I worked in a shop. Because you know why? When I go to get something to work with, I don't want to spend 30 minutes looking for that which I'm looking to work with. I want to go get what I'm looking to work with it, and put it back up. The first two people I ever worked for drove me nuts. They would literally empty the tool crib to drill and tap a half-inch hole. And then I would drive them nuts. While they're working, you know what I would be doing? I'd be putting their stuff up, and they'd get mad because they'd be looking for something. See, chapter 3 is all about putting stuff in its proper place. We're putting to death things in verse 1 through 7. See, what we're going to learn, since we have in Christ, as Paul stated in the first two chapters, we died to the old life, the life before Jesus. We've been raised to a new life in Jesus. Therefore, we need to set our hearts to things above. Make this new life in Christ the focus of all our attention. Set our mind on it. Seek to experience all that we can have in Christ right now. What an incredible treasury we have in Jesus. And we just kind of like, well, I got saved. No, that's not how Paul lived his life. And I tell you what, if you'll spend some time really looking at saints that have gone before us that God has used to impact the culture, they were folks that foremost were seeking the things of God. They enjoyed Jesus, friends. Not only that, putting things in their proper place. We're going to learn in verses 8 and 9, we need to put off some things. The old excuse, "That's just the way I am," that don't cut the mustard, friends. That don't cut the mustard anywhere in life. What makes us think that cuts the mustard with our Lord Jesus Christ? We got to put some stuff off. We'll learn we need to. Like in Lazarus in John 11:44, we must get rid of our grave clothes. And guess what? We traded those things in for some grace clothes. We got to be different and radically different. And why not if we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit? Why not if we've been redeemed? Why not if God's asked us to partner with Him to glorify Himself? We need to throw away the grave clothes in the trash and put on some grace clothes. If our focus is on heavenly things, we'll seek to please God in the things on earth, which is mainly seen within our relationships as well. So let's look at verse 1 through 4. See, we read the whole chapter, and here's why. Because we won't really get what Paul's saying unless we really get the first four verses. Okay? Because the things that we went over in where the rubber meets the road really hits us in the very fabric of where we're living. Okay? Our walk with Christ is very, very practical. But see, we can't get there until we understand really what we need to be doing to get there. Paul's going to lay a foundation before he begins his practical application and how we need to be living. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. This is foundational in putting to death the old life. Remember, the new life is all about Jesus and who we are in Jesus. That's the key. And this is nothing, absolutely nothing new. Paul just keeps bring back Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You get all these books in the book of Christian, how to do that. No. Just Jesus. First part of this foundation Paul is laying is we need to be people that seek Jesus. Nothing new here. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. First part of the foundation Paul's laying is seeking Jesus if you were raised with Christ. Paul begins here before he focuses on practical living, friends, with the clear understanding that practical Christian living is built upon a foundational truth. Because we know that Jesus really is raised from the dead, our identification with Him becomes incredibly real. Remember what Paul shared back in Colossians chapter 2, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Paul used baptism to illustrate a spiritual reality. Now seeing that we're raised with Christ, there's certain behavior that is appropriate to us. We've been given new spiritual DNA, friends. Never forget it. I mean, think about the blessing of being given the Holy Spirit. Man, I can be like Jesus in regards to things. I can make certain choices in regards to things. Real fruit of the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That's real spirituality right there. That's where the rubber meets the road. And think about this just for a moment. We live in a culture where spiritual maturity is about how powerful people think they are. When spiritual maturity is really seen in the fact of how humbly we just walk with our Lord and ask Him to fill us up so we can love like He loves and go through life like He went through life. See, because Jesus, we're no longer earthbound, we're heavenbound, so then we need to be acting as such. The first part of verse 1 is so very important because we need to remember it's not about what we do. It's about who we are and what Jesus Christ has accomplished. That's it. Boy, that is so refreshing, is it not? You mean to tell me I just got to seek the Lord? I just got to walk in the reality of who I am? That's it? Yes. And how many times do we make it about point A, point B, point C, point D, point E, point 1, point 2, point 3, instead of just the practicalness of, I'm saved! I've been given new spiritual DNA! It's a reality! Now look at verse 1b. It says, the second part of the foundation Paul is laying is seeking Jesus. Let's don't get the cart before the horse, friends. Seek those things above. So see, here's the deal. It's only because we have been raised with Christ that we can seek those things which are above. Don't get down on people who are lost. They don't know any better. How many times you get frustrated with people who are lost and they're doing this and they're doing that and they're doing this and they're doing that? They don't know any better, man. We need to understand something. We've been graced tremendously. The only reason we have a desire to seek the Lord is because we've been saved. And that really should be the amp of our life. And see, when we understand it is really by grace that we have been saved, we look at culture radically different. People don't stink as much as we think they stink, or people's not as dirty as they think. We look at things differently because we know on our best day, our righteousness, as the Bible says, is just filthy rags, friends. See, the only reason we have a desire to be here today is because we've been raised up with Christ. We've been saved. Let that sink on your heart just a little bit. I mean, what a blessing. We should desire, since we have been raised up, we should have a desire for the Lord. And that should be seeking the Lord privately, publicly. Jesus should be the focal point of our life. Reading His Word, praying, worshiping Him, enjoying Him, and desiring to do His will because we've been raised with Him. Did we ever stop to think of the privilege that we have to be in a relationship with Jesus? Have you ever had a friend that you thought it was just a privilege to be their friend? Have you ever thought, people ever thought, man, what a privilege it is to be? I never think that way. I don't think people sit around and think, wow, what a privilege it is to, you know, hang out with Johnny. I never think that way. But have you ever had a friend that you're just like, wow, this person is awe-inspiring, and what a privilege it is to hang out with this person? Did we ever stop to think that the God that spoke things, since, you know, He's preeminent in creation, He said so, okay, and He keeps it going too, because all things are created by Him and they consist in Him. That God right there wants to, what a privilege to be in a relationship with Jesus. See, I'm trying to prime the pump here. We should desire to seek this God because we've been saved and we've been redeemed. And that should be the focal point of our life and the heartbeat of our life. See, that's the cure for staleness, is understanding what we received. Paul said this, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. What a privilege. What a privilege. Spurgeon said this, there are times when solitude is better than society and silence is wiser than speech. We should be Christians if we were more alone, waiting upon God, gathering through meditation on His Word, spiritual strength for the labor in which in His service. We ought to muse upon the things of God because we thus get real nourishment out of them. Why is it that some Christians, although they hear many sermons, but make slow advances in the divine life? Because they neglect their closets and do not thoughtfully meditate on God's Word. Remember what the sweet psalmist said in seeking the Lord? In Psalm 63, verse 1 through 3, it says, O God, You are my God. Early I will seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Hey, newsflash, all the world is offering is no water. Okay? That's it. You just always thirst for more. You will never find any satisfaction in what the world is offering. Period. Get it. Understand it. Run with it. He goes on to say, So I've looked for You in the sanctuary to see Your power and Your glory. You know, I have found in my own personal life, it's best I seek the Lord early. Instead of thinking, well, I'll just check in with you maybe around 9 or 10 o'clock. No, it ain't going to happen. Because by that time, I've already stumped my toe. I've already had this. I've been cut off in traffic. Something's happened somewhere. The enemy is very good at getting me distracted and getting me all flustered. And by the time I sit down with Jesus, okay, what you got? You read any biography of any saint, and there's a common theme in their life. They got up and they spent time with the Lord, not their habit. They sought Him. Okay? When you're seeking something, oh, let me ask you a question. If you lost $100, yeah, if you guys, and maybe these guys don't think $100 to me is kind of, what if you lost $100, Josh? That's a big chunk of change in your economy of what you got, right? Oh, Are you just going to casually look for it? You're seeking it. That's the hardest you'll ever look for Ben Franklin. Wait. Apply that to our spiritual life. Apply that to our spiritual life. Are we really seeking the Lord in the mornings? Are we really seeking Him? Seeking Him. You've got to ask yourself a question. Why did David have this kind of heart? Well, in verse 3 of Psalm 63, he tells us, "Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you." You will never meet anybody more kinder and more enriching to be around than the Lord Jesus Christ. Which brings us to the question. If we've been raised with Christ, are we seeking Him? And if we're not seeking Him, why not? You see, our relationship with the Lord is very practical. You know, people love to be super spiritual or talk about spiritual things. But let's talk about some practical things. Because what good is it to talk about, you know what, I love my wife, and then I don't show her. I just treat her like an old shoe thrown in the closet. That does her absolutely no good. I got to practically invest in what's coming out of my mouth. And you guys know that. That's nothing new. Now look at the verse 1c. Here's the next bit of foundational truth Paul's laying down. It's seeking Jesus. It's simple, really. Remember who Jesus is that we're seeking. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Jesus is not a lucky rabbit's foot. Jesus is not Santa Claus. Jesus is not a fairy tale. Jesus is not a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. Jesus is not the winning lottery ticket. Even though, I'll say this, if you're saved, you have got the best thing ever coming your way. Let's remember who Jesus is. He's King. He's God. Revelation describes Him as this. And Revelation 19:11-16. And understand, this is history that's going to be unfolded one day. This is a reality. "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns. He had a name written on no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and that it should strike the nations, and he himself will rule over them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepresses of fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe, on his thigh, the name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords." That's our Jesus. We need to remember who we're seeking, friends. Because a Christ that is elevated to who He is changes worship dynamically. It's reality. Our Jesus, our King, is not only going to set the record straight one day, let's not forget what He's already done. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16, "Seeing that we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weakness, but with all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." These are all realities. We need to remember who Jesus is. I love the fact before the Lord gets practical about how we should be living, He reminds us of who we need to be seeking. We get the blessing of seeking Him because we have been raised with Him. It is a blessing. And we are to just be blown away by that. You know what really dynamically affects worship? Also, gratitude. How can you worship God without gratitude? Thankfulness. Just kind of checking in and singing. So I can do that in my radio. I can do that in my car on my radio. With any old song that I used to listen to. That's not worship. But dynamically checking in and being thankful and being grateful for the reality that I have been raised with Christ. Therefore, I have a desire to seek Christ because He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is preeminent. He is elevated. That's dynamic. Okay? That's dynamic. So see, when we get to the practical application, we start understanding, wow, you know what? He's instructed me in some things that I ought to really take to heart. I ought to humble myself in some situations. Verse 2, see, we don't only need to be seeking, we also need to set our mind. You set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. We need to fix our minds on heaven. This is foundational for living a life that glorifies the Lord. Morgan said this, a believer is to seek the things above. The word seek marks aspiration, desire, passion. In order to get those things into mind, we must be set on them. Here's just a thought. And I'm just being honest, where practically I've kind of learned. I'm not the smartest cat. I'm not the brightest crayon, the sharpest knife in the drawer. But I've learned some things over the years of walking with the Lord. If I go to bed setting my mind on the things of the earth, guess what? I wake up that way. And then if I wake up that way, setting my minds on the things of the earth, then I'm going to go through my day that way. And if I go through my day that way, by the time I get back to ready to go to bed, and that's where my mind has been set, that's the way I'm going to be going. It's like Groundhog Day. Repeat, 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 repeat. One day in high school, one summer I built fence, and I repainted heavy equipment. Okay, in repainting heavy equipment, you had to power wash. Because anytime, the key to painting is prep, period. It's got to be clean or the paint will not stick. It's prep. Okay, so you have to power wash all this grease and all this stuff and you're power washing and you just get literally not only wet, you just get, you ever had liquid grease on you? It's gross. And if you know me, I like to be clean, period. I mean, I'm going to take 3 showers a day if I can. What if I went to bed that way? What would I look like the next day? Like a big old grease ball. Did we ever stop to think if we set our minds on the things of the earth, we're going to start looking pretty worldly? That's what he says. The secret to Paul's life was, I'm setting my mind on heaven, man. I'm not just casually thinking about it. I'm setting my mind on heaven. If we go to bed earthbound, we'll wake up earthbound. We'll wake up earthbound. We'll be earthbound all day. The psalmist said in 104, verse 16, the trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which he planted. Spurgeon said this, without sap, the tree cannot flourish or even exist. Vitality is essential to a Christian. There must be life, a vital principle infused in us by the Holy Ghost. We cannot be trees of the Lord. The name, mere name of being a Christian is but a dead thing. We must be filled with the Spirit of divine life. I know without a doubt if I listen to some music, I'm earthbound. It's not to say I don't like that music. That's not what I'm saying. I like that music. I like listening to that music. But I understand something else. If I listen to that music, my mind goes where it doesn't need to go. Period. Okay? There's certain movies that I used to watch when I was younger. I like those movies. But I know now, man, my mind's not going to be in a good place by the time if I go to bed with that stuff, I wake up with it and I just kind of feel in a funk. You ever tried to work out after you ate a big, greasy pizza? I'm talking greasy pizza, pepperoni, and you slam that thing down with a big old Dr. Pepper. I mean, just fuzzing over. Give me a okay. You go to a pizza buffet. Now I know you guys kill a pizza buffet, wouldn't you? You kill it. All right. We don't do that anymore. Our stomachs are old. It didn't work. You know, we wore our stomach out eating that, so I'm going to give you guys some good advice. Stop eating that mess. But here's the deal. I'm going to eat a big greasy pizza, slam it with a Dr. Pepper, maybe 2 or 3 refills, and then I'm going to go try to work out. No, I'm going to lay up like an anaconda that just ate a native on my couch. Ain't going to get it done. I ain't thinking about working out. Apply that to our spiritual life. Apply it to our spiritual life. It's game on, man, 24/7 for the Christian. See, we live in this society. Well, this is part of my Christian life, but then I have this life, and then I have this life. But this is where I do this. Okay? He didn't pay it all for us to just give him a little filing cabinet. He paid it all for we could be engaged in that in which is most important, the kingdom of God, friends. Look at verse 3 and 4. Paul's going to finish up with the foundation he's been laying, living a life, a practical life that desires to glorify the Lord. He says, "For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory." This is foundational and simple and often repeated and often forgotten by us as Christians. Remember, you've been saved. Remember, you've been saved. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Remember, it's not what we do. It's about who we are in Christ. It's about what Jesus did on the cross and about who we are in Him. Paul says your life is hidden with Christ in God. You know what? Yeah, it is kind of like an onion in a Ziploc bag. Think about that just for a minute. Think about it. What a blessing knowing Jesus has us. There's security. See, the things that concern and interest the worldly man are found on the planet in which he lives in. The worldly man wants to get as much money as he can, do this and do that and do this and do that. But for the folks who are saved, the things that are our greatest concern are found in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. His destiny and ours is inseparable. Paul's thought is, since a life is hidden with Christ in God, we should be occupying ourselves with Christ and not the petty things of the world. See, there's a dynamic shift. We're looking at things differently. We're looking at things radically. We're looking at the fact that, you know what? Jesus is going to come back one day, or I'm going to go home to be with Jesus, and that's it. You know, we get all jazzed up about these end time stuff, but are we really living like that? Where are we investing? One more thing to think about when we live as we're hidden in Christ. The world's not going to understand it, friends. Remember, we're no longer earthbound. We are heavenbound. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. The world does not understand our spiritual life. Earthbound folks will not understand us. They think it's strange for us not to live as they do. They don't understand why we think the way we think or act the way we act if we're truly following the Lord. See, it is said that the Holy Spirit, the world can neither sees Him nor knows Him. So it is with our spiritual life. It's hidden with Christ in God. 1 John 3 tells us, "Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him." The real separation from the world lies in the fact that the world does not understand, but rather misunderstands the believer. There's a radical difference. Okay? There's a separation. That means we don't live as the world lives. And if we're living as the world lives and there's really no separation, what does that say about our witness? Think about it for a minute. Let it sit on your heart for a minute. Guys, we're a light to this fallen world, and our job is to be a light for our Lord Jesus. It's to tell Jesus about the new, it's to tell folks about the new life we have in Christ. If they're asking questions why we think the way we think or we act the way we act, we tell them because I've been saved. That's why. I have been blessed beyond all blessings. I was a sinner condemned to hell until I came to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my life and desire is not to please myself and be about myself. My desire by the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, is to seek to please Him. That's it. But if we're really no different from the world, they're not going to ask those questions. Now, God is interested in spiritual fruit, not nuts. I think we need to understand that. And so when there's real spiritual fruit going on in our life, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and it's manifested in certain characteristics. People want to know about that. Did people not want to hang out with Jesus? Read the Gospels. People wanted to hang out with Jesus and be around Jesus. Now let me ask you this. If we're a Spirit-filled Christian, seeking those things above, and God is really working in our lives, I guarantee you this, people will want to be around us and ask us some questions. But if we're just birds of a feather that are just going to flock together and just go with the flow, it's difficult, friends. Especially living in a religious culture like the South. Okay? It's difficult. And that's the truth. I lived here my whole life. You can tell by the way I talk. I didn't become a Christian until I was 25, and I know what I thought of Christians before I accepted Christ. Because the majority of them I know was out partying on Saturday night, and then they come to church hungover. Just because that's just what they did. I'm sorry, man. That ain't right. Period. Verse 4 says Jesus is coming back, or we'll go home to be with Jesus. But here's the good part. We're going to appear with Him in glory. See, these are foundational things we're reminding ourselves. The foundational for living a life out practically that will honor Him. Verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. The promise of Jesus' return is not only we will see Him in all of His glory, but we ourselves will appear with Him in glory. Okay, think about this. This is not. Romans 8 says, it says, revealing of the sons of God. Listen to this. For earnest expectation, the creation is eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. Wow, what a privilege. I'm looking so forward. I remember a Wednesday night we were talking. And we were talking about, you guys wasn't here, we were talking about just ailments and different things or whatever. And I said, man, I just can't wait to get this new glorified body. I'm tired of this old short, bound body that's just kind of just falling apart, makeshift deal, man. I'm tired of dealing with my flesh. It's a drain. It's a bummer. I can't wait to be glorified with Christ. Paul penned this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42 to 44. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. Good news just keeps coming, man. Because when we are set in our hearts on the things that are internal, there's nothing that compares. Nothing, man. All that said, we're getting a serious upgrade. Who likes upgrades? What if you had to fly coach to China? I seen those boys that are doing they get the full bed, you lay down and all this and all this. Yeah. Can you get comfortable on a plane upright and doing this and doing that and trying to sleep? Especially the amount of time it takes to get to Southeast Asia? You all about the upgrade if you can get it. Think about the upgrade we have in Christ. Nothing this world has to offer compares, friends. See, the climax in his description of a believer's portion in Christ, the apostle points to Christ coming again. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Now listen to this. This is just fascinating. At the present time, we're raised with Him, enjoying a life that's not seen or understood by folks who don't know Jesus. But a day is coming when the Lord Jesus will return with His saints, and then we will appear with Him in glory. Men will understand why we live the life that we... There's a payday at the end of this thing. You see, who likes being misunderstood? Boy, I certainly don't like being misunderstood. But see, there's going to be one day when we're revealed of who we are in Christ. Wright said this, on that day we will see the saints of God for what they really are, not as they merely appear in the world. Paul, the prisoner and eccentric Jew to the Romans and worse than Gentile traitor to the Jews, will be seen as Paul the Apostle, the servant of the King. The Colossians, these insignificant ex-pagans from a third-rate country town, will be seen in glory, which it will now to appear one might be tempted to worship. Did you ever stop and think about that just for a minute? Apply that also to our brothers and sisters in Christ that get on our nerves. See, we don't look at people's potential in Christ. Therefore, we don't grace them the way we need to. There's a day coming, friends, when we will be revealed for who we are in Christ. But one question before we move on here. Notice what Paul says. Christ, who is your life. Remember what Paul said about himself in Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In verse 4, Paul shows that the idea to live in Christ was not just for apostles or for this person or for that person. It's for all believers. Christ, who is our life. We hear folks say, my work is my life, my spouse is my life, my kids are my life, my hobbies are my life, making money is my life. For the Christian, Christ is our life. We're not talking about religion. We're talking about a dynamic relationship with the Creator of the universe that was purchased by His Son. Christ is my life. What are you passionate about? What are you passionate about? Is the heartbeat Christ? What do you think is going to happen when persecution may come to this country? Now, I'm not doom and gloom. I understand that, you know what? I'm just a sojourner passing through this gig. For some Christians, it can be rather difficult because Christ is not their life. I'm praying that Christ would become more of my life. I'm not saying I'm there. I'm praying that He would become more of my life. And I guarantee you my life would get rather simple really quick. I wouldn't be like Paul, kicking against the goads that I sometimes find myself against. Instead of just saying, you know what, this is really just about Jesus. I'm just following You, Lord, whatever. You're going to do what You're going to do. You're going to take care of me. I mean, You already told me that I'm raised with You. You've already told me set my mind on You. You already told me that You're going to come back in glory. But wow, I'm going to appear in glory as myself because of what You did for me. I want to get there, friends. I'm not saying I'm there. I want to get there, though. Here's a question for us all. Is Jesus our life? Because if He's not, it's going to be rather difficult to live a life that glorifies Him. Jesus does not take second place to anyone or anything. Jesus wants first place and He deserves it. Jesus said this about Himself, "Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with Him to give everyone according to his work. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, and the last." Paul's been sharing this about Jesus. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He's God. He needs to be first. And why not? That's what I'm asking. Why not? Paul's laid the foundation for living out a life that honors the Lord. Chapter 3 and 4 is about to get real practical. The practical life that glorifies God solely based upon Christ and who we are in Christ. Paul shared this with us this morning. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. We've been raised with Christ, and that should affect us in a profound way, friends. We should be like Jesus after we're raised up. After His resurrection, Jesus left the tomb. So should we. We don't live there anymore. We got to take off our grave clothes and put on some grace clothes. We're different. After His resurrection, Jesus spent His remaining time ministering to the disciples. Should we not be doing the same? I think the best place to start is in our home. Ministering to our spouses. Ministering to our kids. Seeking the Lord and what's best for them. After His resurrection, Jesus lived a supernatural power with the ability to do some really incredible things. So should we. We need to start asking the Lord, I want You to fill me with the Holy Spirit. I need You to fill me with the Holy Spirit. not just for maybe teaching or this or that, just to love my wife as Christ loved the church, to love my children the way I need to love my children, to be the kind of employee you're calling me to be the kind of citizen I need to be. Spirit-filled life. Fruit of the Spirit's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. After His resurrection, Jesus looked forward to heaven, knowing that He would soon be there. So should we. We need to set our minds on heaven. Set your minds on things above, not on the earth, for you died and your life is now hidden in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. See, guys, before we should get practical, we got to just get really practical and just seek the Lord. That's it. Because you can't jump past these first four verses. And you're like, well, I've already heard all this stuff before in other places and other ways. Because we got to let this stuff get in. And it's my firm belief that God is really wanting to do some incredible works in our hearts when we get to this practical place. Because I think some of us are bound up with stuff. And we're looking for some real freedom. And real freedom is found right here. Jesus. Jesus. So don't run. Don't skirt. Allow God to do what He's wanting to do. I find that when I run and I skirt, He painfully has to remove my hands from things. I would rather just go ahead and say, okay, it's your deal. You know what's best, even though it may look painful. Did you ever stop to think brokenness, real brokenness, is the key to maturity and humility? Tozer said that before God can use someone greatly, sometimes He has to hurt them deeply. And I would rather be in the Lord's hands because I know I can trust Him in what He's wanting to do. We're celebrating communion this morning. We're celebrating the reality of our life. Don't run past this moment. Allow the Lord to minister and allow the Lord to remind us. Let's pray. Well, Lord, man, we just thank You. Oh, man, Father, I just confess. So many times I don't set my heart on heaven. So many times, Lord, You're just not my life, man. I get distracted. I get bamboozled. I get flustered and all these things. And I just confess it, Lord. Now, Lord, I'm looking for bedrock joy. I'm wanting to go to a different place with You. I'm wanting to see my family, Lord, go to a different place with You. And I'm wanting to see this church family go to a different place with You. Lord, we want to see You elevated. And I'm just asking, Lord, would You just sit with us and minister to us and soften our hearts, Lord. We need You, Jesus. Thank You for Your grace. Amen. 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 Thank You for Your grace.